Okay, welcome. The guys have joined us. It's great that you're here. I want to ask Joshua and Kenrick, where are you? You guys just come and tell us what you guys have been doing. These guys are turning things around, and I like it. I just want them to tell us a bit about it.
Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. Wow. To me, evangelism is more or less a lifestyle, and that's what it's become, a lifestyle. So if I'm walking to the train station and I see somebody limping, you know, I'd want to run up to them and ask them, you know, can I pray for you? And sometimes, surprisingly, sometimes they say no. But people are getting healed. Some people say yes. And I can only remember times where I've been going to the train station recently and there was a woman walking down the steps and she looked like she was in pain. And then I said to her, what's wrong with you? And she said, oh, both my knees. It tends to be somebody's knees again. And so I said to her, Jesus can heal you. Can I pray for you? And she said, yes, go ahead. So I laid my hands on her knees. I prayed. And then she said, are you trying to tell me it's a miracle? I said, why do you say that? She said, the pain's gone. And then she just, the jaw of the Lord was on her. The jaw of the Lord was on her face. And that is just one time I remember. The other time, a few weeks ago, I was at my mother's home, and a friend came to see her, a woman. And I felt that the Lord was saying to me that she's got a pain in her shoulder. So I said to her, have you got a pain in your shoulder? And the woman said, yes. She said, I've booked an appointment for the doctor tomorrow because of the pain in my shoulder. So I said to her, let me pray for you. So I prayed and the pain left. And she was just overjoyed. And, you know, she doesn't need to go to doctors anymore at the time. And I just want to say that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in every single one of us. Yeah? And that same ability is for every single one of us. So let's just go and step forth in boldness. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. It's awesome. Awesome. Yeah. I'll just share quickly about what me and Kendrick went out on Thursday to Westfield Mall. And we went there and Kendrick, we were praying and stuff, and Kendrick told me that they're like, when we go out, we want to, like, if he's praying for someone, that I'll be interceding for him and asking the Lord something about the person, or likewise for him and stuff. And we walked around and Kendrick saw, like, Kendrick, I don't know, he had a word of knowledge for one of the ladies. These two ladies sitting down on the chairs, they're quite, like, kind of middle-aged ladies or whatever, having a chat. And Kendrick went up to them and said to the one, like, I feel that you've got pain in your back and or something wrong with your back. And she said, yeah, I do. And she was a Catholic. And he said, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, I don't really like people praying for me in public. Or I guess, like, praying for me. I like to pray for myself. So while he was just talking about Jesus and stuff to them, and then I was asking the Lord, like, something about them. And God told me that... one had pain in his right knee. One of them had pain in the right knee. And so I asked God, which one? And he said, the other one. And so I went to the other lady and I said, have you got pain in your right knee? And she said, yeah, just the other week she was walking in Stratford Moor and she fell over and banged her right knee. And so she was a Christian and I got to pray for her and she got healed. And it was awesome. And then we started walking around and there was we met these two, there's a Muslim guy and an atheist, and they're young kind of guys like my age, and I asked them if they had any pain in their bodies, and they didn't. And so, I don't know, this came to me, but I said, well, would you like to feel the power, have you ever felt the power of presence of God? And the atheist didn't care, and the Muslim guy he said, yeah, he does, like when he prays or something, he feels something. And I was like, well, would you like to feel it right now? And he was like, okay. And the atheist guy was like, no, I don't. I don't care, you know. I said, don't be a chicken. And he's like, nah. And anyway, I said, put your hand out like this. And then I put my hand like above, like that. And I said, Holy Spirit, release your power, your presence right now. Touch him. And he's like, he started laughing. He's like, I feel it in my hand. Ah. Like, you know, he's all buzzing and stuff. And then I see, okay, you're gonna feel it right now. I put my hand like this on his, like that. I said, Holy Spirit, touch his body right now. And he's like, I feel it, honestly. He's talking to his friend. He's like, honestly, I feel it. What's this, you know? And this is awesome. Like, it's a way you can minister as well, because the power of God inside of us, it's not limited to just healing as well. God loves to touch people, you know? And just to show them that he loves people, you know what I mean? And so after that, we started walking around, and we met these two young guys as well, young guy and young lady. And the young lady had pain in her stomach and in her shoulder. And Kendrick prayed for them, her, and she got healed as well. And then we shared the gospel, and they both, and I said, would you like to accept Jesus, like, right now? Would you like it? Like, I didn't want to go out there and just, like, try and persuade people to receive Jesus. I just want, if they want it, then they can have it, you know. Like, it's a relationship with God. Like, we're all created to know God, you know. And the guy that didn't have any pain in his body or anything, he didn't feel anything. He said, yeah, I'd like to know God. And then the girl as well, she said yes. And so they accepted Jesus right there in the mall. And then I said, I'm going to pray for you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I prayed for them, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they came upon them. And they didn't speak in tongues, but I didn't pray for that. But they felt the power of God go through their bodies, you know. And it's something that they can't deny and stuff like that. So it's amazing. But hallelujah, we're called to power, you know. You're not called to live a life just for yourself. You're not called to live a life, you know, just boxed in. You're called to power. God wants you to walk in power that shakes nations, you know. It's not humble to stay low, you know. It's humble to rise up and to do what God told you to do, you know. To be who we're called to be. It's amazing. And you got nothing to be ashamed of. You've got nothing to hide. Like, God, the Father looks down at heaven. Every day he looks down at you guys and he says, I love that one. I love you, you know. And he says, I created you for an amazing purpose. I got an amazing plan for your life. There's nothing that separates you from me. And every day, his love pours out for you guys. Hallelujah. And so tomorrow we're going out. Tomorrow we're going out to Westfield Mall again at 11:30. We're going to meet at Stratford, and we're going to see amazing miracles. We're going to see amazing miracles. Hallelujah. And people saved and touched by God. So, please come. And it's, you don't have to be afraid or anything. Like, if you never come before or anything, just come, and we'll go in like groups and stuff, and we'll just go around and we just talk to people and then just show them that God's real, man. Bless you guys. Speak to me if you want to come, or Kendrick, yeah?
Fantastic. Well done. Thank you, guys. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. That great? So I was at a class on Wednesday, and I thought, well, these guys can do it, I can do it. So there's a guy there who's telling me he's had a 7-hour surgery and he's really sick and he's battling to get over it. And so I said, yeah, I need to pray for this guy, but where, how? And then he said to me, could you help me carry my bag downstairs? I'm really too weak. So I said, yeah, of course. And I got to the door and I said, how would you like me to pray for you? So he said, yo, that'd be fantastic. Like, he thought I was going to go home and pray for him. So I said, no, here. So I said, yeah, okay. So I put my hand on him, on his arm, and I just invited Jesus to come and heal this man's body and set him free, because he's going through so much trauma. And you know, one thing I've realized, that just praying for people makes them feel better. Even if nothing else happens, they feel better when you pray for them. So he started to smile. I said, what's wrong? He says, I haven't felt this good in weeks. You know, God is amazing, and it's nobody special. He just wants anybody who's got, we've all got this inside, just to release it into people's lives. Praise God. It's good, eh? So, I used to live in South Africa, and we lived on a farm, and I used to keep loads of animals, but particularly I kept chickens, because they were useful, because they were great for eggs, and they're great for Sunday roasts, and so we enjoyed them very much. And I used to buy them as little day-old chicks, you know. I used to buy 2 dozen and in a cardboard box and bring them home and put them on, put a little light bulb on the top to keep them warm, and they all just, they're born the same day. They're these little fluffy little chickens, and you put their food in and their water, and off they go, and they start looking after themselves. And then the most amazing thing starts to happen, because these little guys, they start from, they're tiny, they start challenging each other. So you get these tiny little fluffy chickens, and they go, they sort of lift their head up, and they sort of posture at each other, and they make that funny little noise. And you think, what they're doing? But what's happening is these guys are testing to see who's going to be the chief chicken in the hen house. And what happens is they're so tiny, but they're already starting to test each other. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the other guy to say, you're stronger than me, so I'm going to back down. And eventually, it sorts itself out. And a dozen chickens, you'll eventually find the chief chicken will arise. And eventually, this chief chicken is the strongest. He knows when anybody challenges him, he just raises himself up, and he just holds his position just a few seconds longer than the other chickens, and the other chickens back down. So he becomes the chief chicken, and he's always going to be the chief chicken. So when the food gets put in, he kind of walks up to the food because he knows the food's his first. And then he has his fair share, and anybody else wants to come up, he just challenges them, and they back off, and they wait for him to finish. And then he has the best, and then they come, and they can have them. Then you get the second in-charge chicken turning up. And then you finally find all these chickens figure out where they fit into the whole order of things. Until finally you got this little poor old chicken that just is the lowest ranking chicken in the whole box. And, you know, this little chicken, he gets to the food last, and it's often finished. And he's just always running for his life, and he's always trying to survive. And he's just, oh, believing that he'll never get past this place of living. And the other guys are quite confident, but this one, and he's always the lowest in the order. And you'll see that as they grow up, he'll be the smallest, he'll be the less plump, he'll just produce less eggs. And these chickens just do this. They sort themselves out, and they work out who's in charge and who's gonna run the show. And all it is, I mean, the thing I used to look at, they're all born on the same day. They're from the same hens. They're from the same stock. There's nobody better except the one that held just a few seconds longer than the other one when the challenge came. One believed that he could just challenge. They make that noise. You want to see chickens, they do this. And come on, challenge the other chickens, and the other chickens say, okay, you win, you're the boss. And this is what begins to happen, so that finally this whole thing gets worked out. And I couldn't work out why this happened like this, because they're all the same. They're all little cute, fluffy chickens, but one gets to be in charge, and then so on down the line. And I got to think about this, and I got to think, wow, Lord, I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, you know, in the kingdom of God, we all turn up in this thing out of whatever we've lived in. And, you know, some of us, as in my case, it was a terrible mess, and we discover Jesus. And out of that terrible mess, where you thought you were the runt down the bottom end of all the pecking orders, suddenly you discover that you got some value and some worth in your life. You didn't know you had value. And, you know, the thing that went through my mind, when I was not saved, I did everything I hated doing. I hated myself for what I did. I didn't see myself as having any value. I didn't see that anybody could see that there was any value in my life. So when Jesus turns up and he walks into my life and he says, I love you, I died for you, and my Father wants you to be his son, I'm thinking, nobody says that to me because I'm the runt. That doesn't get said to guys like me. I'm the lowest in the pecking order. How can God think that about me? But God takes us on a journey and a process. And in this process, he begins to show us this amazing love that begins to transform our lives and begins to change us. And you know, God is gentle and he's kind, and he helps us to come to that place of understanding the greater. But most of the time, we don't believe him. And so when Danny sings the things that he was singing tonight about God being so great and God saying, you are so great, you kind of think, yeah, I'd like to believe that, but I'm not sure if I really do. You know, I lived in a community of believers for a while, and it was during the kind of heavy shepherding movement, and you know, it was kind of really controlled. You gave your salary in every month, and you did what you were told, and you just obey the rules, and you went through this, and And suddenly, my sense of being of any value just left me again. Because I so easily could believe the rubbish about myself and not believe the good about myself. And once again, I just ended up becoming a pawn where other people told me what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And I lost my sense that I had some value, I could make some contribution. That I was a son of God was the most remote thought at that point in my mind. But this process went on for 17 years. And in that time, I learned to survive, because that's what you learn to do in that place. When the elders are watching you to see what you're up to and what are your attitudes, and did we detect something in your life which we think you need to deal with? You know, you just learn how to keep safe. You just learn how to keep your head down and keep out of mischief, because it's the safest way. But you come out of there without any sense of value to your own life. Yeah, it was great for the kingdom and it did great things. We saw moves of God. But what we did is we produced a whole bunch of little chickens who believed that they had no value at all. And they just lived in the lowest rung of the pecking order, because that's how you survived in this thing. I think God brought me to England, my wife and I to England and the children. And we started again. And we started to once again pioneer, and we joined a faith ministry, Kingdom Faith, and we started to discover the whole faith dynamic. But we kept thinking, but other people have got more faith than us. Other people are better at faith than we are. He's got more faith than I've got, and she's got more faith than my wife. And so we kept looking at ourselves in relation to other people and saying, how well am I doing? How well am I? And it wasn't the fact that I was thinking I'm a son. All I was thinking again is my performance equals my effectiveness. And so this journey of discovery continues. And then finally we came to London, and we were very excited, and Ruth came with us, and we started here, and we started this work. We started praying, and Graham joined us, and we started crying out to God, and the RGs came, and it was just an exciting. Paul came, and my David and Kay came, and you know, it was just amazing time of just discovering another dynamic in God. But guys, what had to happen is God had to change my understanding of who I was, because just like the little chicken who believes he's the last to get to the food dish and believes that everybody else defines him and how he works, how he survives, that little chicken has to learn that he can become the chief chicken of the henhouse somehow. And that's what the process that we began to go through as a family. We began to come to this place and say, well, who are we? Who am I? What value is there in my life? Do I have any value to anybody? And so we started meeting here in this place, and you know, loads of people started coming, and it was great fun. But I was still going through this thing of, you know, how effective am I? I'm just the kind of low rung, the runty chicken, and I'm now got to be the leader, and how do I do this leader thing, and I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to survive this thing. And I was going through all kinds of agonies in my own life. And then God, because he hears the cry of your heart, breaks into this, and he begins to take me back to what he showed me when I first got born again, when I first got saved. When I first got saved, God said to me, I understood it this way anyway, whether it was theologically right or not, I don't know. But God said to me, today, you've become a son, and you've got dignity now. Because I was so ashamed of my life and so ashamed of what I was. And it was the most amazing journey. And it was almost like I had to loop something like 23 years of my life to come back to that one point. That God is not interested in my performance. God is not interested in how well I can do anything, how much I can fast. God is interested in my heart. God wants me. He doesn't want my performance. He wants me. And that's a really tough one when you've grown up in a performance-oriented thing which says your performance equals your effectiveness. To come to the place of saying, who I am is a son of God. First and foremost, that's my position. Beyond that, it's all great. And so, mercifully, 2 years ago, God took me on this Father Heart of God thing in Holland, and I, Dot and I had this incredible breakthrough of discovering that we were sons of God. And we've been on a journey which has been amazing ever since. And just discovering that Father loves me so much. That Father's not looking at me saying, you failed to perform. You didn't measure up. You didn't do the right thing. You didn't think right. Instead, Father says, I love you, son. I love it. And you know, whatever, just like he said when he was talking to us, God loves you so much. And he doesn't want you to perform for his love. God wants you to know this incredible love that passes all understanding. He wants you to know so much that he doesn't want you to carry your old identity, which was rubbish and was worth nothing. He wants to give you a new identity, which is a son of God. And it's got nothing to do with how much theology you've studied. And I did 3 years of practical theology, but it didn't change anything, except gave me a lot of knowledge. And I knew how to score high marks on my assignments. But what God wanted was my heart, not my performance. And I believe that, you know, so many of us have come into this kingdom with a whole performance mindset, and we still think in terms of my exterior equals my effectiveness. But God says, man looks on the outside, but God looks on your heart. And God is not interested in how well you can perform in the sight of other people. God's interested in what your heart's about. And you know, the beautiful thing about these guys going out into Westfield Mall is they just go and they're so humble and they're just so excited about Jesus. And they're just pouring, Jesus just pours through them. And do you know something, guys? Jesus wants to pour through every one of our lives. Jesus wants to manifest himself in every one of us. But most of us spend our lives thinking, well, God wouldn't work through me because I don't have Paul's faith and I don't have Ruth's understanding of the word and I haven't done so much theology and I haven't fasted as much as Dot does. And so, do you see what I'm trying to say to you? We live this life of trying to perform for a God that we believe desires our performance but does not desire anything except a relationship with us. And I want to share some scripture with you tonight. I'm going to share lots of scripture, but it's just so exciting to come to this. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1? And I've been having a feast. Last night I sat, yesterday afternoon, reading Ephesians, and I just sat there weeping and weeping and weeping, saying, God, I can't believe that you could give me so much. I can't believe that I am who you say I am. I can't believe that I am set apart for you and that you love me so much. And I just kept saying, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is absolutely phenomenal. But I want to ask you to go with me, please, to, this is Paul writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he writes to this church, and go with me, please, to chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That means that you have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Nobody got singled out for more spiritual blessing. Nobody got singled out to get less spiritual blessing. Nobody got left out because God says, I have given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. I have given you, and you did nothing to deserve that. For he chose us. Just turn to your neighbor, say, he chose you. He chose you. He chose you. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before this world was even made, he knew your name. He knew where you'd be born. He knew how you would live. He knew, in fact, when your life ends. And he decided then, she will belong to me. He will be mine. He will be mine. She will be mine. He will be mine. She will be mine. Sorry, Rosette. I just got tongue-tied then. But sorry, Rosette. She's a lovely woman. Okay, so God says this, you will be mine. I chose you before the creation of the world, and I chose you to be holy and blameless in my sight. Now listen, That can be incredibly intimidating, because how do I become holy and blameless when I make mistakes all the time? Well, I came to discover that the blood of Jesus is the only reason I can approach the Father. My performance is never going to make me good enough to approach the Father. I can only come into the presence of God because of His Son's blood. And the Son's blood is all that justifies me in that place. And so He says there, in love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus. So God's predestined you. He said, you will be my son. You will be my son. Dan, you'll be my son. Danny, you'll be my son. Helen, my son. Michaela, my son. God says, you have been predestined to be the son of God. You say, but I haven't done enough yet. I haven't got a degree in theology. He says, doesn't matter. I predestined you to be my son. It's got nothing to do with your performance. It's got everything to do with my decision. You are my son, and you cannot make yourself my son, because only I can do that for you. Ha, thank you, Jesus. So He adopted us as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. You have it. You have it. Do you deserve it? Did you do enough to earn it? No, you did nothing. You have been given this from God. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That He didn't put a little teaspoon on you. He lavished on us. He lavished His love and grace on us with all wisdom and understanding. I mean, it speaks of the generosity of your Father. Your Father is not, who's not intimidated by your failures, but is totally confident in the blood of His Son. And looks to you and I to just have faith in my Son's blood, in what my Son has done for you. Don't try and perform. You'll never do it. You'll never do it. I'm going to jump to verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Amen. The gospel of your salvation. Now listen to this. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You are marked. You are marked. When God looks at you, He sees a mark on your life. God sees you marked. You know, when farmers have cattle, if you watch Country Fire, you see them clipping these things on these calves' ears and marking the sheep. They mark them so they will define what they are and who they are. But God says, I have marked you with my Spirit. My Spirit has taken up residence in you. You are set free from the world, and my Spirit dwells in you, because I created you to be the most perfect container of my presence. And on Pentecost, once again, God took up residence in His own people. And it has never stopped since then. You know, I walk down the street and I see people and I just say, you're perfectly created by God to contain His Holy Spirit. You are created by God to contain the Holy Spirit. You're created by God to control the Holy Spirit. I don't say it to them, but I say it to myself. I pray, Lord, here comes another container of your presence coming up here. And God created all these people to have His presence. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing? Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, turn to the neighbor and say, I love you. I love you because you're a saint of God. Ha-ha. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering my prayers. Now, this is the cool bit of prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know Him better. He has given you His Spirit, not so you can have the most gifts in town, but that you can know Him better. See, only the Spirit of God inside us can know God the Father. We can't know God the Father. That's why the King, the message of the Gospel is a total mystery to people who don't have the Spirit. It doesn't make any sense. I remember I was at a wedding a little while ago, and there was this guy there. I've known him for years, and he loves to kind of send me up when he gets a chance because he's not a Christian, and he kind of has a go every time, and he says, "How can you believe that stuff? You know, it's just words." I said, "Yeah, well, without the Holy Ghost, you can never believe it. So you've got to have the Holy Spirit to believe this." So he kind of said, "Yeah, I guess I don't have that then, do I?" I said, "No, but you can have it if you want. You just need to ask." And, you know, it's so true. Without the Holy Ghost, it doesn't make any sense to us. Okay. Where have we got to, Charlotte? Okay, verse 17. I'm glad you guys are concentrating. That's fantastic. "I keep asking the God of our Lord, who may glorify Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better. I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Did you know your heart's got eyes? I mean, your heart's got eyes. He's not talking about your pump. He's talking about your spirit. That your spirit will have eyes. "They will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." Okay, what's the greatest power you've ever heard of on the earth? A nuclear bomb is pretty powerful. The earthquake in Christchurch and the earthquake in Japan last year, pretty powerful. The tsunami that hits Japan, powerful. The tsunami on Boxing Day a few years back that devastated the world, that's powerful. God says the power He's given you cannot even be compared with that. Amen. It's incomparably great, that power. That means it cannot be compared with any other power. Even the power of a tsunami is not as great as the power that's in you. It's the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead and bring Him up back unto life. That power is at work in you right at this moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. His great power for us to believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. Now listen to this. I want you to remember this. He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Where is Christ seated? He's seated in the heavenly places, and He's seated there far above all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion, and every title. That's where Christ is seated. I want you to remember that because it's going to become important in a moment. Go to chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work at those who are disobedient." So what's that tell us about the devil? Well, his title is ruler of the kingdom of the air. Where's the air? Here on the earth up to where it ends. I don't know how far up that is. Does anybody know? 20 miles, all the teachers here. How many miles till we get to the end of the atmosphere there? He rules that. That's his dominion. He rules over that place, which means there's an enemy on this world. But remember, don't despair. You've got incomparably great power inside you right now. So it doesn't matter how much he rules or where he is. Okay, now let's go on with this. Okay, drop down with me, please, to verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions." Even when you were dead and as good as lost, God made you alive with Christ. He decided, you will be alive. I will make you alive. You thought you were living. Most people out there tonight think they're alive, but they're dead. They're the walking dead outside. You know, if they're not belong to Jesus, they're the walking dead who need Jesus, who need us to go and reveal Jesus so they can come into life and understand the power of God that sets them free. Okay, so let's go on. This is getting better all the time. "It is by grace you've been saved. So you did nothing to deserve this. And God raised us up with Christ. Here it is. Where is Christ seated? Far above all power, authority, and rule on the earth. Okay, here you go. This is you that they're talking about. And God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's where you are. That's who you are. That's where you are. That's who you are. You're not some wimp sitting on this earth trying to make your life, make a go of your life. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are full of incomparably great power in your life. That is your inheritance in Christ. Hallelujah. So what does this do when you're the runt in the chicken house? What does this do to you? What does that mean when some chicken comes up to you and goes, brrr? What do? You just stick your finger in his eye. Say, get out of my way. I've got incomparably great power. I don't have to take this from anybody. Hallelujah. It's amazing. Amazing. Go down with me to verse 8. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Wow. God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared a ministry for every single one of you. Nobody's left out. You might say, but I'm not the most good looking. I'm not as tall as Dan. This is going to do with that. I have prepared. I have gifted you. And I have prepared a work for you to walk in. This is your possession, and this is what you can have. Hallelujah. Okay. Go with me, please, to verse 19 of chapter 2. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Where do you live? Where do you live? You live in God's house. Get your address. You're just here for a while, but your address is God's house. You're part of his household. You live in the household of God. You have all the benefits. You have incomparably great power. There is nothing you can't do. You are amazing people. Ha ha. Okay. Go with me to chapter 3. This bit I love. Verse 10. His intent, that's God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's plan is that this little church, you know, there's not one church that God doesn't love. You might look at them and say, oh, not the greater church, they're amazing. God loves his church. Jesus loves it. Why? Because his purpose for the church is great and awesome. God has never withheld his purpose from the church. He says, this little church, any little church, wherever people are gathering in my name, my purposes for them are so great and so amazing that they will never, ever be called anything but absolutely brilliant. Because I have chosen them to make known my powers to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to etc. Okay, drop down, please, to the same chapter, to verse 10. Oh, go to verse 14, it's fine. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. That is so amazing. God's love for us individually and corporately, there's no bounds to it. There's no limit to his love. And you know, if you grew up like me, believing that love is something you earned by good behavior, That's an incredible thing to try and get used to because you can't believe it. Because you believe that love has to do with performance. And if I can perform well enough, people will love me. But if I don't perform, people are not going to love me. They're going to withhold their love. But God has loved us so much that He has given us all that. He has called us His own. So what has God said over your life? What promises has God made to you that you perhaps think you don't deserve to have? What promises has He made to you? I want to play you. Recently, Dot and I, a couple of weeks back, we went to the leaders' conference at Kingdom Faith in Horsham. And we were sitting there. There was a guy called Ashley Schmerer was the pastor. It was the guy who was leading. He has churches all over the world. He has 137,000 people in his churches in India alone. And Ashley was ministering this one night. And he suddenly, nope, I need the other one. I need the one with the... I'm going to just play this for you in a moment. Okay. Now, just listen to this, because this is quite awesome, what this guy suddenly says. He suddenly says to Dot and I, the two South African pastors from London, will you please stand? And this is what he says. So that, I thought I'd just help you understand why I'm looking so young these days. But seriously, my brain has never been as clear. My mind's never been as clear. I know exactly what's going on around me. I've never felt as ready for action as I feel. I feel so excited about what God's doing. And you know what? This is the third prophecy. Go back, Cindy Jacobs, 2 years last year, meets me, has never met me in her life before. She says, are you contending for revival? I said, yes. She says, the Lord says, get ready. Your church is about to see a youth revival. Come on, what is God saying to us? What is God saying to us? Isabel Allen, we go to ministry because she talks. Youth are going to come in your church. You're going to see young people pouring into your church. Do you think God might be wanting to get our attention for something? You see, it's got nothing to do with us. You know, I would have spent before the way I was, I would have sat there and thought, well, I don't deserve this. This couldn't be for me because I'm too old. I'm 66. There's no way that God could do this with me. You know, it's all dependent on my externals. It's dependent on how old I am and how old I look and it's all that stuff. And God says it's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with my spirit on the inside of you. That's good, eh? Especially when you pass 60. It's really cool. And so, you know, what God has taken away is my desire to be the chief chicken. I'm just happy to be the chicken I am. And I'm just happy for these young guys to rise up, and I just want to get behind them, and I just want to launch them from my life, and I'll say, whatever I've got in me, I want to pour into you and let you go further than I could ever have gone. Because that excites me more than anything I could do. And I want to stand and I want to watch these young guys do mighty exploits for God. And I think it's such a privilege to stand there and say, Jonathan, I want to get behind your life because I believe in your life. I believe in who you and Magda are. I believe in who Pumi is and Helen and Claire and Ine and Rosette and Ruth and Paul. I see stuff in your lives. I can see the power of God that's at work in you. I can see the gifting in you. And I get so angry with the liar who comes and says to you, you can't. Who says you don't deserve it. The one who, the seducer who comes and says, get more excited about this world than about the kingdom. This world, which we know is on its way to destruction, is never going to survive. So why the heck do we want to give it all our time and attention? There is something so much more permanent to get involved in. You've got such power in your life right now. This is your season, guys. This is the time for you to arise. This is the time to say, God, I'm not called to be a struggling little chicken in the hen house. Because you are never meant to be that. You are meant to be the chief chicken. All of you, wherever you go. I'm telling you something. It's only just beginning. And if you've got eyes to see, you will see what the Spirit is doing right now. But God is raising up an awesome generation on this earth right now. And these are people that are going to shake this place. And I want you to know, everything that can be shaken is going to get shaken. We're going to see the economy shake, the political scene shake, the world Islamization shake. We're going to see many things shake. And it's only what is rooted in Christ that will not be shaken. And you will sit there and you'll watch your precious pounds amount to nothing, but you will have plenty. Because you belong to the God who says you have everything in Him. And you will see the disasters befalling, the economy, companies folding up. You will see stock exchanges wanting to know where the heck they're going next and sending for Joshua to come and tell them what to do next. Or Hitesh. Think I'm joking? I'm going to live a long time and I'm going to see it. I'm going to see it. That's what I'm here for. I'm going to see it because you are the guys that are going to do it. You are the people and we have the privilege of being your springboards that will launch you to go all the way because God has an amazing plan for your lives. So, a youth revival. Young people coming our way. Well, let's get ready, guys. Because you know what happens when you get young people? You're going to have to look after them. Not dominate them, but encourage them. Help them. And be a source of motivation to their lives. It's going to take people to do that. And we're the privileged ones to be here now, to be trained by God, to become the ones that facilitate the next generation coming on. And that's not an age-related generation. It's simply a manner of speaking about a collection of people. I'm so excited about this. I wake up every morning thinking, God, I'm so privileged. I can't believe how privileged I am to live at this time, in this place, in this city with you guys. I love being part of you. I love your lives. I like the RG's lives. I love when Ephraim writes notes on his phone. And I love every part of what you guys are doing. I love this place. And I couldn't think of any church I'd rather be part of than this one because it's the best church in the world as far as I'm concerned. It's the best church. I love it here. And I have a vision for your lives. I refuse to look at anybody's life and say, yeah, well, that'll take a stretch of faith to see that. Because I know what my life started out as. Listen, I know what this miserable life was about before my Father revealed to me that I'm His son. And God's sons don't fail. God's sons never fail. Because our Father can't fail. Amen. Now, I wanted you to get this. Did you get it tonight? Did you understand this? Because this is all I want you to get. You are part of an incredible journey that is going on, which is going to have the most incredible outworking. Joshua had a word for us one Wednesday. He said, the Lord said, He didn't know he was quoting Isaiah 54. He said, the Lord says, enlarge the place where you're meeting. Enlarge, enlarge, because you're going to get loads of people coming in. You just need to start planning for bigger now. It's time to plan for the bigger. Do I want to sit on top of a big pile? No, but I want to watch you guys doing it. I want to see you guys leading a big thing which affects the city in the most awesome way. I want to see this church planting our churches that'll go all the way up to Scotland, that'll go all the way down to Folkestone and then jump the channel and go into France and go into Europe and go into Germany and go into Spain and go down to Italy. I want to see this because I believe it. God's given it to me. I am pregnant with a vision and I will bring this to birth in my lifetime. I will see it because God has given us a vision which cannot be shaken. Amen. That's why you're here. You might have wondered why you were here. This is it. It's your life's calling. Okay, you happy with that? It's cool, hey? It's fantastic. I love this so much. And I want to ask you, in your mercy, in your grace, I ask you to raise up these guys. I ask you to break past the lie of the devil which has kept some of us trapped in wrong understanding of who you are and who we are. I ask you tonight that you will start a chain reaction of revealing what Jesus accomplished when he said it is finished on the cross and what it means to be bought with the blood of the Son of God. I ask you, Father, that we will understand what it means to having the incomparably great power of God working on the inside of us. I ask you, Father, that you will take each one of our lives and you will begin to reveal to us what is the good works that you prepared for us to walk in, Father. And now, Father, I ask you tonight that never again will we be ashamed of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. But we are those who carry the best news that this world will ever have. That we are those who can heal and set free and deliver because of the power of the blood of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we will not hold back, but that we will give what you have freely given us. And we will call forth people to enter into life in the name of Jesus. That we will become those who will bring the death from death into life, Father. And we will see lives set free. We ask you for lives, Father. We're asking you for lives, lives to be set free, Lord. We want to ask you to bring us new babies that we can nurture and bring to fullness in Christ. We ask you now, Father, for a tide of evangelism and a tide of disciple making like never before. This sacrifice was not for some struggling little church. This sacrifice was for a great kingdom that would have great power and great outworking in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I pray, Father, that out of your glorious riches, I ask that you will strengthen each one of us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray, Father, that we will be rooted and established in love. This love which cannot be changed, cannot be withheld. This love which knows no boundaries. We will be rooted and established in love. We'll be the most loving people in the universe. I pray that we will have power, along with all the saints of God, to understand how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep the love is of Christ that dwells within us all tonight. Thank you so much, Father. And I pray, Father, that we will be filled to all the measure of the fullness of Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, let nobody leave this room believing that they are the little chickens, the runt of the litter. We are the chief chicken of the pecking order. Father, we are called to be nation changers. We are called to bring forth the greatest change this earth will ever know. Father, that's what we're here for. And Jesus, I don't want to let you down, and I don't want to let anybody down. And I know that it's not up to me. It's not down to me. It's down to you, Jesus. And I'm so confident in your power to do that. I'm so confident in your promises that I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to negotiate with the devil. I'm not going to listen to his discouragement, because I believe in the awesome power of God. I thank you and I praise you now in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Father. I just want to say, guys, if there's anybody here that you'd like people to pray with you, if you would like to get your coffee at the end of the meeting, right away, make your way up the stairs. There are some people that are designated, set aside, who will be waiting to minister to people up at the top there right now. If you want to know more about about going out and healing people tomorrow on the street, speak to this man. If you want to know about London's burning, speak to that man. If you want to know about freedom in Christ, speak to this lady here. And if you want to know how you can serve this vision by getting involved in a practical way, speak to this man here, because he's in charge of everything that we do practically in this church. And so speak to him. And guys, this is an amazing season. It is so amazing. You have no idea how great this is. You have no idea. And if you've been feeling tired and beaten down and just totally discouraged, this is the time to rise up, because God has not written you off, and he never will. Praise you, Father. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Let's get coffee. And if you want to be prayed with, go upstairs. You want to pray with me to pray.